Well, good afternoon once more. Right. Well, we're in our Bibles in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, 15, 16, 19, 24, and 25. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 passages here. And I would like for us to read it all together. Before we do that, I want to welcome Alexa. Yes, welcome to our church. And also Sarah. Yes, welcome. I hope you're having a good time. Yeah, we always go this late. It's usually this long, our church service. We start at 1:30, and a typical church will finish in 1 hour. We're not a typical church. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So. All right, let's read together Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Ready, let's go. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, "I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did." If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The very words of God. Amen. Right. This year, our theme is the Proverbs, and more specifically, the wisdom of God in the Proverbs. Last week, we began some Proverbs that addresses wisdom, that applies wisdom to emotions. We're doing a little bit of that. So last week, we saw some Proverbs that applies God's wisdom to fear. And we talked about the fear of God and what that meant. So today, we're looking at how we apply God's wisdom to anger. Yay. wisdom to anger. So this was a very difficult week to prepare. Just out of curiosity, I want to take the temperature in the room here. You know where I'm going, Pastor Kevin. I want to ask you, who is the most angry person that you know? Okay, just answer in your mind. Okay, who is the angriest person in your life? All right, now, if your answer is yourself, all right, just kind of, you don't have to go raise your hand, but just tell me, you know, just to let me know. All right, I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you. I see the, don't point at other people. All right, don't do that. All right. Okay, so not everybody, and I realize that, not everybody. So if it's not you, then I'm sorry, this sermon might not help you as much as it should. But if you did raise your hand, we're on the same team. That's you and me. So I've been here 20 years, and I thought I came here to do ministry and to share the word of God and the gospel of God, salvation of God to Japan. And pretty much every time I mess that up, every time I ruin my opportunities or I ruin my life, it's through anger. Yeah. So, and I can't say that I've made a lot of progress, maybe a few steps here and there, but I desperately want to have the wisdom of God to know how to deal with my anger, but not just deal with it. I don't want my anger to be, I don't want therapy. I'm not here for therapy, all right? I'm here to have what we sung about, the resurrection power of life. I want transformation. I know I can't change myself. That's why I have God, and I want God to change me. I want God to make me from a foolish, hot-tempered, irritated 40-year-old fool to a wise, slow-tempered, patient, loving father, husband, teacher, coach, pastor, friend. And so we have a few proverbs to find here. Now, for those of you who know me and you know how I preach and you know what I like to do in the sermon, I'm gonna give a spoiler. I'm gonna start at the end and then work around to the beginning because I'm gonna talk a lot about anger and give some practical things I feel the proverb shows us and teaches us about dealing with anger, but I also want to show you that the proverbs that we just read are showing you one thing, and that is this. There is no hope for our anger issues apart from Jesus Christ and the gospel. Yeah. We have zero hope of healing our anger and becoming wise towards God apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what these scriptures show us. And I want to show you that. But first, I want to explain it, okay? And then we'll go back into the problem. So, here's what I mean. Anger. There's two things that we see happening with anger on the cross. Two things. The first is this. Our anger towards God. God doesn't deserve our anger. But here's the thing. We all want something in life. We want this job. We want this career, this family, this person. And the way life works, you know, life doesn't give it to us. We never get what we want out of life. And so we're at this kind of level of we're kind of mad at life. But really, we're mad at God. Why don't I have this? Why do I deserve this instead of this? And we are angry at God. Let me prove it to you. When God came to us, you know what we did? We killed him. Yeah. We not only killed him, we mocked him. You want to be our king? Our king. You. And we put him on the cross. And we killed him. And he doesn't deserve any of that. He did nothing but give us life, give us breath, give us rain and sun and life. And we were so angry, we killed him. He took our undeserved anger, okay? That's the first thing on the cross. But you know what else he took? He took the anger that we deserve, okay? He took our undeserved anger from us, and he took the anger that we deserved from God. Here's what I mean. The night before he was crucified, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed. Do you know what he prayed? He said, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me." Do you know what that cup is? For those of you who know the Bible, there is something in the Old Testament that's always referred to as the cup of God's anger, the cup of wrath. And everywhere you go in the Bible, the New Old Testament, the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's... What is that wrath? What is that anger? We as human beings, because of our anger because of our rebellion, because of our bitterness and our unforgiving hearts, we have not just broken our world, we are destroying our world. We're breaking ourselves, and I'll show you that in a minute. We're breaking our communities, our relationships, and we're destroying the actual earth itself. God says, I gave you this world. I gave it to you to rule, to govern, to cultivate, to show my glory, and you end up breaking each other, killing each other, ruining this world. The cup of God's wrath was right there to be poured out onto us. And you know what happened on the cross? Jesus absorbed all of it. Jesus absorbed the cup of wrath. Father, if it is at all possible, take this cup from me. No, but nonetheless, let your will be done. Therefore, the only hope for our anger issues to be healed, to be transformed, to be dealt with fully and finally is through the cross of Jesus Christ. All right? That's where we're going to go. I have to give it to you now just in case I lose you halfway through because I don't know where I'm going. All right? So, right now, I mentioned it before. Anger. If we're going to be wise and apply God's wisdom to anger, we need to look at least three things. I actually gave you the fourth, but let me give you the three things, okay? The first is its destructiveness. The second is its deceptiveness. And third, how it's distorted, okay? So, destructiveness, deceptiveness, distortion. Number one, how destructive it is. Look at, the second one, 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. It destroys, excuse me. Where's that one about the body? I don't know. Oh, I didn't put it in there. Forgive me. Okay. All right. Don't turn there. Just trust me when I say this, okay? There's a proverb that talks about a peaceful mind and a peaceful heart is healing for the body. And then it says, but anger, it rots our bones. All right? Have you heard of this? All right, so here's what it's saying. And there's also a thing about taking the city, but okay. So all of the research, all of the health and mind research, it's all clear. There is nothing worse for your body than anger. All right, it's worse than anxiety, worse than depression. Actually, a lot of the depression and the anxiety comes from anger, right? Nothing will put you on the highway to a heart attack or heart failure or diabetes or it just tears you down. Angry, bitter, unforgiving soul leads to a very unhealthy body. I had a friend that I worked with for 5 years. He had a terrible, bitter anger over his ex-wife, and he was the nicest, most gentle, friendliest person you could meet. But when you mentioned when he would start talking about his ex-wife, the cloud would come over his face, and it would just come over him, and he had a skin disease that was eating him alive. He could not go out into the sun. He always wore long sleeve shirts. He had to wear a hat, and he always covered his face with a newspaper whenever he walked into the street because the sun would literally tear up his skin. And I said, well, what do you think is the cause of the problem of your skin? And he told me, right? He said, I can't forgive my wife. Now, he knew his bitterness, his anger, his unresolved foolishness towards someone was tearing him apart. So it's destructive, physically. But not only that, there the first proverb, I don't even know where I am right now. The second one, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So it ruins our bodies, but also it ruins our communities. It blocks our ability to work well, not only with people at work, but even in our own house. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. The person that most married people, well, okay, here's what happened. When I said, who is the angriest person you know? And if I asked, who is it yourself, you could raise your hand. The people who raised their hand were the married people. Okay, so that's your answer right there, all right? So it destroys our bodies, it destroys our communities. And then it destroys our ability to be wise. Okay. Better person who's wearing, okay, person who's looks bit offense. Okay. Hot-tempered person, yeah, must pay. Okay. So Proverbs 19:19. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. You know what that's saying? That's saying that a person who doesn't know how to deal with anger, it's anger for them, it's addictive. They can't get out of it. Here's what I mean. I'm angry. I blow up. And I think to myself, well, I have a right to be angry. I'm angry because, you're doing this wrong, or you're doing something to hurt me. So I'm justified in my anger. Or we say, I'm just an honest person. I just tell it like it is. And if you don't like it, well, you don't like honesty, right? And so what we do is we actually fool ourselves. We're thinking that our anger is right. Now, there is a right anger, and I'll get to that in a minute, but what happens is we break our relationships with each other because of our angry words. And then what happens is we tell ourselves, no, we're fine. It's not, the problem is not me. The problem is, and, right? And then what happens is that puts us in a certain situation where it repeats itself and it repeats itself and it repeats itself. In order to keep up this facade or to keep up this lie to myself, I have to get angry again and pretend that it's not me, it's them. And so what it's saying here in verse 19 of 19 is we just keep doing it again and again and again. Anger is addictive, and it destroys us, and it just brings down. We get digging a hole. Now here's the weird thing. Here's a terrible thing. Anger is actually a good thing. That's what the Bible says. Anger is a destroyer, but that anger has a purpose. That destruction has a purpose, and let me tell you what I mean. In the New Testament, it's not here, okay, but just trust me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be angry and don't sin. Be angry and do not sin. And now the bad translations, maybe you've heard it this way, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the devil have a foothold. That's not a good translation. Let me tell you why. I studied the Greek. And the Greek is in the grammatical context of an imperative. It's a command. Be angry. Get angry. But don't sin. All right? Now, how does that work? Okay? So here's what anger is. I said before, anger is a destructive power. It literally means it's the dynamite of our emotions. There is an old teacher, an old pastor, an old preacher. His name was John Chrysostom. This is an interesting thing he says. He says, to be angry without cause, that is sin, okay? But to not be angry when there is a cause to be angry, that also is a sin. And it leads to a whole lot of other troubles. It's a paraphrase. I don't have my notes. Okay? What is he saying? Here's what happens with me. For those of you who know, I'm a basketball coach. Here we go. So what happens is, during practice, I'll blow my whistle. Don't do that. That's a foul. Hey, get that rebound. You have to jump and show me some passion. But then other times, what happens is, there's some rough play. There's some contact. And my players are looking at me, and they're saying, Sensei, he just hit me. He just elbowed me. Why didn't you blow your whistle? And I'm saying, well, that's the game. Basketball is a contact sport. They understand that, but there's a limit. They can't just start, you know, getting violent. But I don't blow my whistle enough. And now the students, the players are getting frustrated. And my justification is, I know basketball. I'm telling you, it's rough contact. But they're getting mad at me. And they are right to get mad at me. Because there are violations happening that I'm not calling. And for me not to get angry about violations is a sin. It's wrong. Be angry, but don't sin. There's another person, he put it this way. Do you know what love is? Love means you're angry. In fact, let's flip it around. Anger is love in action. At what? Well, all right, now, think of someone you love. When I think of someone, I think of my one and only daughter. Someone so precious to me, I would give my life for her. No doubt. Now, if I see her in danger, if I see someone about to put her in danger, if I see someone who's about to hurt her, if I don't get angry to protect her, what kind of loving father am I? Right? So anger, in some ways, what's my anger supposed to do? My anger is moving to destroy that thing that is threatening what I love. In other words, my anger is defending what I love. Did you catch that? Anger is a pure anger, undefiled anger, real true anger, is love in action defending what I love. That's what God is doing in his anger. God is pouring out his wrath because what he loves is being destroyed. Okay? Theologically, that's what's happening. Now, so what's the problem with our anger? Why is our anger not good in so many ways? Well, here's the problem. It's distorted. It's a distorted anger. And here's what I'm saying. Now we're going to get real into it, okay? I talked about this about 3 weeks ago. St. Augustine was a man who said, the problem with our condition as people
is that we have a disordered love. Our loves are flipped around, and they're in the wrong order. And what that means is we have made something that's good the most important thing. And what's supposed to be the most important thing is not the most important thing. Our love is disordered. What we're supposed to love as supreme, as ultimate, has dropped to too low. And what should be on the second level is on the top level. So, for example, you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and maybe you break up with that boyfriend or girlfriend. Now, you become sad, lonely, okay? Very depressed. That's okay. That's natural. But if you break up with someone and you want to kill yourself, that's a disordered love. That person was supposed to give you life. Whatever that person was supposed to provide for you, his or her arms made you somebody. You've made that person into God. That's a disordered love, okay? That's what's happening. So how does that apply to our anger? Here it is. You find out what makes you angry. Why are you so angry? You're going to find out what you're defending. What are you defending? And what you're going to find out, what you are defending is often not what you should be defending. In fact, what you're defending is your own ego, your own pride, your own position, because your hearts, your love is disordered. Excuse me, not you, me, okay? And not you, probably someone you know. I know we're all perfect here, okay? Right? My love, my hearts, my Lord is disordered. Okay, so let me give you an example. Here's what really, we're going to go deep, okay? This is what gets me annoyed. There's going to be levels to this. My first level is this. I go to school in the morning. I'm a teacher. And some students are like, Ohayo gozaimasu, and they'll bow. Even some students are real respectful. They're walking around with their hands. They'll take their hands out of their pockets and say, Ohayo gozaimasu, like that. Real respect, right? I love that. And then there's other students. I will say, Ohayo gozaimasu. Sheen. Yeah, man. Right there. Just the flame. If looks could kill. No. That's just the surface level. That's just level one. Okay. Why am I angry? What am I defending? My honor. My ego. You should respect me. I'm the sensei, okay? That's the first level, all right? Now, why do I have these problems with respect all the time? We got to go deeper, all right? For those of you who know my story, I have deep issues with rejection and abandonment. I grew up with a single mother. When I was born, my father ran away. I've never met my biological father, never, all right? And so growing up, I see other people with their daddies. I see other people with a whole family. Why don't I have a dad? What happened? Why was I rejected? Why was I abandoned? Why wasn't I important enough? Okay? That's what's happening on the deeper level, right? So if you want to disrespect me, I, for some reason, put you in the same category as my biological dad who abandoned me. And now I don't have, and you are not giving me the worth that I feel I deserve. Is that deep? We getting somewhere? All right. 15 years old, I'm wrestling with all this. I'm angry at God. I'm shaking my fist. And finally, I'm reading my Bible, and it hit me. I can tell you to this day, I still remember the place, the room I was in, the chair I was sitting in, what time of day it was. When I realized that God had always been my father, will be my father, and has always cared for me, will never reject me, will never leave me, will never abandon me, will always be faithful for me, that I had a father long before I was born, and that he'll never leave me or forsake me. I'll have a father for forever, all eternity. And it was through the cross that that father and son relationship is possible. I tell you, when that hit me, I was literally walking on air. You couldn't tell me anything. And that love and acceptance and that reception from God, that's when I believe I became a Christian. Okay? Now, that needs to be on the base level. So the level one is, okay, these little things that prick us. And then level two is, what am I defending? Okay? And then that third level is, you know what? That's actually an issue between me and God. And if I can't get to that level with my anger and his wisdom, we're not getting anywhere. Okay? That's the road to healing. Okay, we're going to close this up now. It's been about 30 minutes. We're going to finish here. So here's what it is. How do you transform this disordered love? How do you heal it? How do you transform it? Okay. So when I first got into ministry and church work, my first 5 years was in youth ministry. When I entered college, I was in charge of a high school program, working with high school students. And then, since 2009, I've been working at a junior high and high school. It's both, a boys' junior high school. So about 10 years. So I would say a good 20 years, okay? I've been working with, 20 on and off, I've been working with adolescents, junior high school, and even college students. Now, I say that to say this. I'm not an expert on teenagers. Not an expert. But I think more than most people, I'm more familiar with them, okay? I coach them in basketball. I teach them every day in class, both junior high and high school, all right? Okay, so here's what happens with teenagers, all right? For those of you who are older and your teenagers are grown up, just bear with me. For those of you who have teenagers coming, like I do, okay, here we go. Here's what happens. All right, so a couple gets married, and your life really doesn't change. When you get married, okay, when you have kids, that's when really things really change. If before kids, you're just kind of on a long date, okay? But your life doesn't go into the toilet until kids happen, all right? That's when real change happens, okay? Here's why, okay? Here's what happens. So you have a child. Why does everything change? Well, you're just giving things up. You know, one quarter to one third of the things you used to do, you can't do them anymore. You're just sacrificing for the kids, you know? Even if you're a bad parent and you don't want to give them anything, it doesn't matter. It's part of the deal. You're sacrificing, you give up this, you give up that, you can't do that anymore. Sleep? Forget about it, okay? You're done with that, just for the kids, right? All right. And then, here's what happens. They're 15, 16, 17, okay? And they want to do something, and the parent says, well, no, that's going to hurt you. That's just bad. Don't do that. Other people are doing it, but no, we don't do that. It's going to hurt you. I'm trying to protect you. Here's what happens. This teenager says, you don't love me. You hate me. You never give me anything good. You never do what I ask you to do. You never sacrifice for me. I hate you. Okay, that's what they do, right? And as a parent who has sacrificed and given and did nothing but years and years of just giving and giving, when they say, you never did anything for me, you never gave me anything, I hate you, all that anger just explodes. Whew. That's heartbreaking for a mom or a dad. Okay? It's devastating. Now, here's what the parents can do. They can do only one of three things. The first thing is the parent can just be like, all right, forget about it. Right? And just totally check out. And now the anger is just smothered inside. Okay? We don't do anything. We just let them go. You know what happens? You lose them. You lose them. The second thing that they can do is this. The parent goes like this. What? How dare you? And they just blow up back. A harsh word for a harsh word. Okay? After all I've done for you, and you hate me, I hate you. Right? And you just go back and back and back and back and back. And the thing is, the parent, you know, they're 20 years, 30 years older than the child. They can beat them. Right? They know how to talk and talk bad, right? Right? Now, what happens? You lose them. You could blow up at them, you lose them. You could just let them go, and you keep it all to yourself, you lose them. Okay? But here's what the wise anger does. Here's what God's anger does. Okay? God's anger is strategic. It's surgical. There is a place where Moses, Exodus 34, Moses says, God, show me your glory. Show me what you are all about. Tell me who you are. You know what God said? God says, my glory is this. I am slow to anger. God could have said, I'm love. I'm holiness. I'm the creator. I'm powerful. I am slow to anger. So here's what it is. The Bible teaches this. It's not that you have no anger. And it's not that you blow up your anger, okay? Not blow up anger, not no anger, but slow anger, okay? That's God's anger. A gentle answer, strategic, all right? Can you take that with you? That's something that you can take with you. Not blow up anger, not no anger, but slow to anger. So here's what the parent should do. Or here's what a wise parent does. The son says, I hate you. You never do anything for me. I wish you were dead. The parent doesn't blow up, or the parent doesn't suppress it. The parent says, gently, here's what we're going to do. Here's the truth. Here's what we're going to be committed to. And you know what the son will do? More anger, more harshness, more. And you know what the parent does? Because he understands what God's wisdom is? Absorbs it. You take it. You take it, you absorb it, and you keep it in. You take their anger, but you commit to the truth. You absorb their wrath, but you return gentleness. It is God's patience that leads us to repentance. That's Romans chapter 2. Are you with me? Now, how does that happen? That was my first point. Jesus on the cross absorbing our anger that he didn't deserve, and Jesus on the cross absorbing all of God's anger that we deserved. And in return, he's satisfying the truth of God, satisfying the truth of righteousness. Gentle, slow, quiet, patient. There is an anger. It is good, but there is a wise way to deal with it. Wise anger is slow anger. Okay. Now, we're done. Some of you are thinking, that's nice. That's a real good sermon. It's really, really warm and fuzzy. Okay. Little impractical, Pastor Chris, you don't know what I have. You don't know where I'm going. You don't know who I'm dealing with. Okay. Don't take my word for it. There's a man named Martin Luther King Jr. Familiar. He changed a lot of things, and he led a civil rights movement that I think everybody understands, okay? Here's what Martin Luther King Jr. says. Jesus said, "Love your enemies that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven." Of course, you say, all this about loving enemies is not practical. Life is a matter of getting even, of hitting back, of dog-eat-dog. Maybe in some distant utopia, the ideal will work, but not in the hard, cold world in which we live. My friends, we have followed the so-called practical way for a long time now. And time is cluttered with the wreckage of communities which surrendered into hatred and violence. We are going to follow another way. Please listen. We will not abandon our righteous efforts, and with every ounce of our strength, we will continue to rid the nation of the incubus of segregation. But we will not, in the process, relinquish our privilege and our obligation to love. Listen, while abhorring the segregation, we will love the segregationist. This is the only way to build the beloved community. To our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will continue to love you. Throw us in jail, we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community and beat us, and we will still love you. But be assured that we will wear you down. The coals on the head. One day, we will win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We will also appeal to your heart and conscience that we will win you in the process. And so our victory will be a double victory. The great military leaders of the past have gone. Their empires have crumbled and burned to ashes. But the empire of Jesus, built solidly and majestically on the foundation of love, is still growing. And may we solemnly realize we shall never be sons of our Heavenly Father until we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, as He did for us. Slow anger. Slow anger that absorbs the hate, the rejection, the mockery, the bitterness, okay? But slow anger that is committed to love, the truth, gentle, quiet. That's wise love. So let's pray. Father, we sing about the power of resurrection love, power of resurrection life. We sing about your wisdom, your grace and mercy. Lord, all we ask is for that to be made real, even as we come home, even tomorrow. Lord, even now, I pray that your love is transforming us. I pray that your grace is changing us. Lord, I pray that the way that you showed love on the cross is healing our hearts, healing our anger, our bitterness, our unforgiveness. Show us how to do this. Show us. Teach us, God. Lead us and guide us. And make us more like Jesus, in whose name that we pray. Amen.